Well, let's open our Bibles at Romans chapter 5. We pray that the Lord would speak to us through this verse this evening. People have got different perspectives about so many things. You can have just one thing and people view it from all kinds of different ways. And it's like that with life and eternity as well. People's perspective. It's really great to have the right perspective on life and eternity. It's wonderful to live knowing that God loves us, Jesus has died for us, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and when we die, we'll return, we'll go to be with the Lord in glory. And when we've got that perspective on life, it's a really happy outlook. We can go along in life and all is well and all is happy because that is a godly perspective for us to have. Viewing things through the gospel, God loves us, Jesus has died for us, and the Spirit lives within us. It's a marvelous thing, marvelous perspective on our lives and a whole outlook of life. And when we're going along like that, it's great. But sometimes things happen that completely throw us. And the happy and the godly perspective that we have can be totally distorted. God shrinks in our life. The cross is minimized. The Holy Spirit is all but forgotten about. And heaven disappears from our view. And then our perspective becomes dismal and even ungodly. And it gets distorted. You know, any number of things can distort our perspective on the gospel. Our thinking can become monopolized by our health, or by our children's education, or by our careers, or some item of furniture, or a holiday, a garden, a car. Those things can really be big in our minds, so much so that the gospel is distorted. It's easy for concerns to take over our lives, and an incident at work, a program or an event at church life, or a church situation, a situation at school, a relationship difficulty. These things, when they come our way, sort of distort our view of the gospel itself. And sometimes silly things happen to us, and we feel that the world is caving in and the sky is falling down if we get a bump in the car or a stain on the carpet or an ornament gets broken. Sometimes very small things in the great perspective of things can ruin our present perspective. You know, when our perspective is wrong, then we can become dismal, miserable, unhappy, self-centered, possession-centered, and even godless in our outlook. So I want us this evening to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that we might once again get a gospel perspective on our lives and the reason why we're here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is one of those really big verses in the Bible that should really be known off by heart. In this verse, I'm reminded that God loved me so much that he sent his only son to die for me, that my sins might be forgiven and I might go to heaven when I die. That's how big this verse is. And when I realize the truth of this verse, once again, I know that there is a bigger picture than my world with all its problems. And once again, I see that there is more to life than the things that have bugged me this past week and today. And once again, I look upon the cross where he died. I'm humbled by his mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank him. And once again, I can pour out my life. But we need that once again to come back once again to this verse to realize the right perspective on life. So let's think then about three things this verse tells us and then three lessons we can get from this verse. First of all, here in this verse we read about the fact of the death of Christ. It tells us very simply in verse 8, Christ died. Just two words. Those two words are repeated together seven times in the New Testament. Christ died. So simple, so profound. Cold text, but it warms our hearts. So easy to say, Christ died, so full and rich of meaning. Those two words together express the most amazing thing in the whole of history. Christ died. We know that his death was not a permanent death. We know that he rose again on the third day, and his body was not abandoned to the grave, nor did it see decay. And yet, the glory of the resurrection must not minimize the horror of Golgotha or the death of Christ. He did rise from the dead, but before that, he had to die. And Christ really did die a horrendous death on Calvary. You read about it in the Gospels, you read about it in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, and when you read about it in the Gospels and the Epistles, you see there something of the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross. It was enormous. You read about his emotional and mental suffering, which was unbearable. And you read about his spiritual suffering, the suffering of his soul, which was literally hell for him. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. We will never know that. And yet he had to go through so much when he died. Christ died. This is the fact. There's a real place on planet Earth where Christ died. There's a definite time in history when Christ died. He was seen by many eyewitnesses. The Son of God's heart stopped beating and he stopped breathing. Christ died. That's the fact. But the second thing this verse tells us is the reason. Christ died, two more words, verse 8, for us. Christ died for us. Those two words together, for us, are again used often in the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 32. God gave Jesus up for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. 1 John 3:16, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It was all for us. Now, when you do something for another person, it's usually because they can't do it for themselves, for whatever reason. They can't do it, so you do it for them. It's often the language of substitution. Here, you stand by. I'll take care of that. I'll do it for you. You can't do it. I see you struggling. Let me do it for you. You're standing in for that person. So maybe you say, well, John's ill. He can't do it. Well, Jim will come along. He'll do it. He stands in for John. Christ died for us. See, why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to die for us? What is it that he can do for us that we cannot do for ourselves? So if we need his help, if we need him to do something for us, what is it? Well, Romans chapter 3 tells us very clearly. Just turn back a page to Romans chapter 3. What is it that Jesus did for us when he died for us? Well, Romans chapter 3, from verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He redeemed us. We couldn't redeem ourselves. We were looking at this in 1 Peter years ago, a few weeks ago now. He redeemed us, and we saw that to be redeemed means to be set free by the payment of a price. And with all the money in the world, we could not pay the price for our own sin. But the price is paid because he paid it with his blood. So we are redeemed, we're set free by his blood. He died for us. He redeemed us. We couldn't redeem ourselves. Second thing we couldn't do for ourselves, again in Romans chapter 3, then this is mentioned in verse 25 of Romans 3. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Christ is presented as a sacrifice of atonement. We know that the word atonement can be broken down ever so easily. Atonement, at one meant. We were meant to be at one with God, but we're not. And we can't make ourselves at one with God. We can't atone for our sins. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. But Jesus has come to make atonement for us. He makes us at one with God as we were meant to be. Jesus has done that through his death upon the cross. So when it says that Christ died for us, that's why he died for us, and that's the reason why he died for us, to redeem us and to make atonement for our sins. The death of Christ deals with both of those problems. He died, and he died for us. And that's the most amazing thing ever. It's the third thing that this verse tells us. It tells us about the timing of Christ's death. It says in verse 8, back to chapter 5 now, and verse 8, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. This is the timing. While we were still sinners. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes this, it stops us thinking that somehow we merited the death of Jesus. Now, however we could think that, I'm not quite sure, but sometimes people do. This verse, while we were still sinners, tells us to stop thinking that we must have been so good and so loving and so kind that we deserve Jesus to die for us. This verse tells us that there was nothing nice, cute, endearing about the human race that was worthy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait until we became saints. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want just to develop that a little bit to show the wonder of the death of Jesus for us. Chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says that while we were still ungodly, Jesus died for us. In chapter 5, verse 8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In chapter 5, verse 10, it says, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Now, that's not a very good profile for us to have, ungodly sinners and enemies of God. But while we were those three things, ungodly sinners and enemies of God, Jesus died for us while we were like that. There's nothing in any of those terms that would make God think, oh, aren't those people lovely? Oh, they're so lovely, I'll send my son Jesus to die for them. They're such a lovely people. There's nothing in those terms to make God think how lovely we are. Now, in fact, if you take those three terms together, one of them by themselves is smelly enough, but all three of them together, they're like an open sewer to heaven. Do you know what a sinner is? A sinner is an arrogant, rebellious, proud, conceiting, conniving hater of Christ. It's a sinner. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what an ungodly person is? An ungodly person is someone who has trashed holiness and righteousness and purity and embraced lies and falsehood and iniquity. But while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. An enemy. Do you know what an enemy is? An enemy is someone who hates you and who wants to harm you. And actually, he would rather that you were dead than alive. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. There is nothing good or nice about us or lovely about us to cause God to send his son to die for us upon the cross. Nothing at all. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, and while we were enemies of the Lord. The timing of his death is all important. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to become saints. He did so while we were such needy sinners. And it was while we were like that that Christ died for us. Just let that sink in, because it is marvelous. Well, those are the three things that this verse teaches us. The fact Christ died, the reason for us, the timing when we were sinners. Well, now think then about those three lessons we can learn from this scripture. Because this is true, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, because that's true, the first lesson we can learn from this is in the terms of assurance of our faith. Because Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, we can be fully sure that now we are forgiven saints, we will get to heaven. God will not reject us. We can be fully assured that God will save us completely. But sometimes we might wonder, will I really get to glory? I still see things in my life that I'd rather not see there. There is still sin. There are still reactions that are wrong. There are still habits that I've got to kick. There's still actions that I do. There's still words that I say that I shouldn't say. Will I really get to heaven? No. If it depended upon you and me, no way. But you see, our getting to heaven doesn't depend on us. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And if he has redeemed us and atoned for us while we were still sinners, how much more will he save us now that we're in his family and that we're his friends? How much more? Do you know those words, how much more? The Apostle Paul uses that twice in verses 9 and 10. Look there at the argument from the lesser to the greater. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Read it with me. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So seeing as we've been justified, seeing as we've been saved, seeing that Jesus died for us, seeing as that has happened, then how much more are we going to be saved by God's wrath? You see, the biggest, the greatest, the most difficult thing has actually happened. We're redeemed. We're set free. Well, then it's a relatively easy thing for God to take us to glory. Verse 10, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Just get the argument there. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. And now that we're God's friends, because when reconciliation takes place, friendship occurs. Now that we are God's friends, no longer his enemies, but now we're his friends, how much more should we get to glory? So there's real assurance in this verse. If Jesus died for you when you were a sinner, hating him, then he's going to get you to heaven now that you are a redeemed sinner, loving him. Be assured of your salvation. You are saved in Christ through his work, not your own. So there's the first lesson, assurance. Second lesson is one of practical godliness. Practical godliness. It's all to do with the timing of Jesus' death. That's why I labored it quite a bit just a few moments ago. What is godliness? Godliness is being like God. This verse, Romans 5, verse 8, tells us how we can become like God. Go back to the timing of the death of Jesus. God loved us before we were saints. God loved us while we were still sinners. And we are to be like God. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Keep a finger in Romans chapter 5. And come to Matthew chapter 5 to see that the scriptures tells us that we should be like God. Romans 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. We're to be like God. What is Jesus saying here? How should we be like God in these verses? Well, in these verses in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, God gives his grace and his goodness to the righteous and the unrighteous. And then Jesus says in verses 46 and 47 that we are to love people who are totally unlike us. Get that point. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors and sinners doing that? So if you just love people that are church kind of people, a Christian kind of people, well, that's easy to do. Now, what Jesus goes on to say in verse 47, if you greet only your own kind of people, then what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Because the world does that, doesn't it? The world loves people that are like itself. And Jesus says pagans do that, tax collectors and sinners do that. But God goes one step further. He loves people who are totally unlike him, who actually are against him. Come back to Romans chapter 5. God showed that love to us when we were still sinners. A practical aspect of godliness, which isn't really thought about very much at all, is that we should love people who are totally unlike us. We talk a lot about love within the fellowship. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. And we speak a lot about that kind of thing, and it's right. But here, we are being called to love people who are totally unlike us. We're being called to love people who are sinners, who are ungodly, and who are enemies of God. So who today are God's enemies? We're to love them. Who today are the ungodly? We're to show love to them. In the school, in the workplace, in your family, who is it that's living a really ungodly life in your family and you're thinking, I'm finding it really hard to cope with that person? But they're a member of your family and they're totally unlike you maybe, but you love them. Or in your workplace, you might think, oh, that person's coming again, they've got a foul mouth, I can't stand what they say and they're doing some terrible things. They're so unlike me. We're called to love them. That means, as far as it is possible, friendship with people totally unlike us. You know what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered about Jesus? They said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Sinners and tax collectors, totally unlike Jesus. But he was very much at home, and they were at home in his company when he went round for meals with them. They knew that he was very different from them, but also they knew that there was a care for them. We need to avoid making friendships with the ungodly and the sinful. That is simply a church teaching, not a Bible teaching. When someone says, "Oh, you know, you've got to be separate from all that," it's a wrong kind of separation. Ungodly people, enemies of God, and sinful people need our friendship, and they need our care. One of the reasons why perhaps we do seek to withdraw from such people is because we say, well, what would the church say about us? What would those Christian people say about us? If I'm seen out with a coffee with that kind of person, then what kind of reputation will I have? What will they say about me? Stuff church people. Doesn't matter what church people say about you. Ultimately, that really doesn't matter. The Pharisees said about Jesus, oh, he's gone to eat with sinners. And if they say that about you, hallelujah. You know the kind of people today that need God and need our friendship to show them the love of God and the gospel? These kind of people, blasphemers, swindlers, fraudsters. We need to be loving people who drink too much, people who take drugs, those who sleep around, the gay and the lesbian community, and prostitutes. Those are the people totally unlike us. And so often the church says, oh, they're all damned. I ask you, do such people think the church loves them or hates them? And what do they think about you when you come to meeting those kind of people? Christ died for us when we were sinners. People spat in his face. They nailed nails through his hands. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, I know those kind of friendships will be really, really difficult. You're not going to go into those friendships making those kind of people think that you approve of what they're doing. But you are going to go in saying, look, I'm there for you. I'll help you. And that's what love is. Love is not this gushy, sentimental, emotional kind of feeling. It's lovely to have, but that's not real love. Real love is sacrificial love, serving and helping people. And such people that we've mentioned are sometimes friendless because other people have left them. The church is there for them. We are there for them because Christ died for us when we were still sinners. He didn't wait till we became a saint. This is a lesson in practical godliness, and it's a real serious lesson in this kind of area and nation that's becoming more and more godless. This nation's not becoming more godly, is it? It's becoming more and more godless. There's going to be more and more people unlike Christians. So what's that say about us? It says that we've got to have the reputation of Jesus. This church, it welcomes sinners, and it eats with them. Oh, for that reputation. Third and final thing is this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thirdly, never ever doubt the love of God for you. Do you see what the death of Jesus Christ demonstrates? The love of God. God's love moved us, moved him to send his Son for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Sometimes there's a twisted view of what Jesus did on the cross. And it goes like this. That when Jesus died on the cross, he twisted the emotional arm of the Father to make the Father love us. So God loves us because Jesus died on the cross. That is a twisted view of the cross. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. It was because God loved that he gave. So Jesus didn't have to twist the arm of God to love us. God loved us. And it was through Jesus that he could save us. One theologian put it this way. The moving cause of the atonement is the love of God. The moving cause of the atonement is the love of God. Why did Jesus redeem us and atone for us? Because God loves us. So God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not Christ died for us, therefore God can love us. God loves us. And we need to grasp this wonderful love of God. Why should he love us? Nothing lovely about us at all. He loved us because he loved us. And you can never get beyond the love of God. And God's love is as big as the sky, and it's tremendous love. And be assured that if Jesus died for you when you were a sinner, you'll get to glory. Know that this practical aspect of godliness comes from the timing of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love people totally unlike us. And be very sure that God's love is for you. This is a gospel perspective. So when our perspectives get all distorted through silly things or serious things, let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's remember what the gospel is, and let's remember what we are all about as individuals and as a church. Amen.